So we continue St. Monica, a St. Monica solemn triduum, a son of so many tears shall not perish. We began yesterday with the Lord's words from the Sermon on the Mount, encouraging us to pray for what we need. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. We then saw how this was lived and experienced in the life of St. Monica, but in some surprising and daunting way. It took 15 years for Monica to attain what she was praying for, the conversion of her son. 15 years! Who among us has such stamina? I become annoyed if the microwave doesn't finish the popcorn in 2 minutes. And we're talking 15 years. Also, we saw that along the way, both Monica and the character of her prayers changed. She grew to see more clearly the goal of her prayer, and thus her prayers were deepened and purified. She and they became less worldly and more fixed on what lasts, the happiness of heaven. Today we shall look at some of the implications of this for our own prayers, for ourselves and our loved ones. But we begin by looking at another woman who influenced Augustine's own study of his family's experience of intercessory prayer. In fact, she forced him to consider the nature of prayer. This woman, the noble Lady Proba, was propelled into Augustine's life because of the traumatic events of the sacking of Rome in 410 by Alaric and the Visigoths. She had to take refuge from the violence of Rome to North Africa, and she sought out Augustine. For an older generation, such as for St. Jerome, who at the time was living in Bethlehem, the conquest of the city of Rome was deeply troubling. It was as if, Jerome affirms, quote, the bright light of all the world was put out, and, quote, the whole world perished in one city. The world, Jerome will go on to say, was no longer the same. He elsewhere laments, and Jerome is funny, he puts these little observations in works that have nothing to do with the sack of Rome, but he's so traumatized by them, like in the prologue to his commentary on Ezekiel. He laments, who would believe that Rome, built up by the conquest of the whole world, had collapsed, and that the mother of nations had become also their tomb? But the younger Augustine offers no such lamentation. We can give worldly explanations for this, that Rome had treated the young Augustine as a hick from the provinces. His students paid no attention to him when he tried to teach them. And thus, he had lost all the affection for the city, or that Augustine, having been an imperial official in the city where true power lay, Milan, no longer harbored romantic notions about the importance of the old city, a city that had now been supplanted by Milan in the west and Constantinople in the east. So those are perhaps factors, but I believe that there is a deeper reason. The quality of the conversion for which Monica prayed. Augustine was converted to the city of God, to a desire for eternal happiness. What he says to Proba throughout his letter to her, the famous letter 130, is that the one thing that we can never call in question, because even the good and the bad seek it, is the desire for happiness. But that desire needs to be purified. And so it becomes the desire for the city of God, the eternal city. And by his preaching, Augustine's preaching, and his teaching, he helped the faithful in North Africa turned their hearts to this. They had lost so much, but they could now turn their hearts to something they could not lose. And thus he helped the people of North Africa, the people of Hippo, to find tranquility in troubled times. This tranquility, no doubt, is what led the exiled Proba, whose full name was Anicia Faltonia Proba, to reach out to Augustine. The Anicia were like the Kennedys of their day. Proba's grandmother was a Christian poet, perhaps the first female Christian poet. She came from a family where her father, her husband, her children, and her grandchildren were all councils of Rome. She came from the elite of the elite. And here she was reaching out to this provincial Augustine. Teach me how to pray. It was one of Augustine's most influential works, this little letter on prayer. She asked him about the character of prayer, troubled by the experience, confirmed by the words of St. Paul that, quote, we do not know how to pray as we ought. Romans 8:26. An example of our poverty at prayer is ready at hand if we consider Abraham, the only person in the scriptures to bear the title friend of God in James 2. Immediately after receiving Abraham's hospitality, the story of the three angels that Abraham offers hospitality to, and they make Abraham promises. And the Lord says, should I keep from Abraham what I plan to do? So after receiving this hospitality, the Lord tells Abraham that he intends to destroy, because of their sins, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. This troubles Abraham because his nephew, his beloved nephew, Lot, lives there. But notice, as you read through that story from Genesis, what Abraham does. In good Bedouin fashion, he tries to barter, to bargain, to dicker with the Lord. If you find 50 just men there, will you destroy the city? No, the Lord says. But he keeps going. Well, what about 40? No. Abraham dickers the Lord all the way down to 10. If you find 10 just people there, will you destroy the city? No. Notice, however, that at no point in this negotiation does Abraham ever directly ask the Lord for what he wants. That the Lord save his nephew. And then there is the terrifying verse, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley and beheld the smoke of the land that went up like the smoke of a furnace. What did Abraham think at that moment? He never articulated, he never asked for what he wanted, and apparently he did not receive. He literally did not receive what he literally asked for. He wanted to save the city. That's what he asked for. He failed. What did he most deeply want? The Lord understood Abraham's heart better than Abraham himself, and he gave Abraham what he himself was never able to articulate. The Lord saved Lot, having him leave the city and take refuge in the tiny city of Zoar. And so, as Augustine notes, St. Paul says that we do not know how to pray as we ought in the context of affirming that the Spirit is there to help us. Quote, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words, adding that the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Then, in one of the most consoling passages of all of Scripture, Paul affirms, we know that all things work for the good of those who love God. Romans 8:28. The challenge in our prayer, therefore, begins with us. Augustine begins his study of prayer in that famous letter 130 to Proba by describing the attitude of humble trust that is necessary for all prayer, where we recognize our poverty but also express our love for God, who has given us the vocation to know and love him for all eternity. The Lord knows and understands your love and concern for your children, your parents, your brothers and sisters. He loves them too. Indeed, his love is what created them, sustains them, gives them life. When we love, we respond to the good things that we see. God's love is creative. When God loves, he says, "Let there be." Our love is a call to say amen to that. And so the Lord has plans for good for our loved ones, beyond what you or I can imagine, so that when we pray for them, we are first of all asking the Lord to make us fully what we are called to be, to perfect his image within us. And if we remain in that incredible chapter 8 of Paul's letter to the Romans, we see what continues. What does Paul say? "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Now, tomorrow we shall look into the particulars of this prayer for our loved ones. Today, however, Augustine and Monica would remind us of the attitude of grateful love that should animate our prayer. This is how he begins the whole first part of his letter to Proba. It is what gives the context of everything else we ask for. So Monica and Augustine would turn our hearts to what continues in Paul's chapter 8 of the letter. The great doctor, Paul really is the great doctor of intercessory prayer. Paul is so amazed by the Lord's generous care for us that in the next verses from that same chapter, he breaks forth into song, a song to which we should join our own voices. It's that song of the Lord's care. If God is for us, who is against us? If he did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us, will he not also give us all things with him? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Is it God who justifies? Who is to condemn? Is it Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us? Will he condemn us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord.